often we lose the savor of the salt, the light not as bright. How we respond to this makes a world of difference. I think one of the best things a Christian can do when they are in a bad relationship is contribute more and more to the good relationship with Jesus Christ. Okay, I might not be winning in this relationship, but I'm not going to be losing in this other one. I might not be doing well with my spouse, but I am not going to do poorly with my Lord.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Pastor Rick is currently teaching through the book of Colossians. Please stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. Now, let's join Pastor Rick in the book of Colossians chapter 3 as he continues teaching verse by verse here on Cross Reference Radio.
Go to the bookstores. Look at the bestsellers that don't work when it comes to human behavior. The writers, the authors, they make money head over heels, but the people who are in need, who see themselves as victims, never get better. They just buy more books. And they get offended when someone stands up and says it doesn't work. And they know it's true. His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life. But again, if you see yourself as a victim, it will not profit you. And if it does profit any, it is the mercy of God. And so I say all of this because the number of Christians over whom marriage gets the best of is truly disappointing. And God says, I'm not silent on this. I have it in my word. And I will send my pastors who will preach verse by verse, and they will come to it, and they will not run away from it. They will deal with it, as unpleasant as it may be. And so with that, we come to verse 18 of Colossians chapter 3. And there, Paul, writing to this Corinthian church, why would he even have to say this? Why does he put it in there? He says, wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Now, we've covered this as we've moved through Scripture. When Paul, for example, wrote the church in Corinth, long before he wrote this to the church at Colossae here, don't forget as we go through this, all that I said about the Nazarite, their devotion, their companionship, they're not seeing themselves as a victim, but a person who was devoted to God willfully. Now, I want to preface this verse with another passage of Scripture. I'm going to take 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 3, 7, and 11, and I'm going to merge them together. And I'll do no harm to what is being taught in that section. And so this is how it reads, I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of woman is man. And the head of Christ is God, since he is in the image and glory of God. But woman is the glory of man. Nevertheless, neither is man independent of woman, nor woman independent of man in the Lord. It's very beautiful. On the role of the man and woman in the presence of God. And again, the world hates this. The world thinks a marriage should be a competition. They might not say that, but they behave that way. Now, some might think we need to write books on such a short verse as this, but the Scripture doesn't do it that way. In this verse, only 7 to 15 words deal with. Wives, submit to your husband. Would you like me to go write a book about it? And give you sweet chapters? You feel like you're getting educated while you're getting nothing? Or why can't you just submit to your husband? Well, if I ask that question of a wife who's having troubles in the marriage, I've stepped on a landmine. If I ask, or we'll get to the men too, because it all crosses over. It's not like the women are worse than the men or the men are worse than the woman. We're sinners together. But Paul is reminding the church at Colossae of the role of the wife at this point in the letter. Next, he will remind the men, and then the parents, and the workers, and we'll get to those sometime in history. Against heavy marital problems, there are no words on earth that are going to help you. You're on that boat out at sea. You've got to fix it. Counseling only makes you feel good about talking about it. It keeps you centered on self. The Word of God presents the solutions and walks away. It says, do it. If you choose not to do it, it won't happen. We'll get to some case studies in a second, but understand that marital problems are the result not of intellectual deficiencies. It's not that you don't know better. We know better. We know how we want to be treated. If we have Bibles, we know what the scripture said. It's a spiritual behavior problem. That's what I meant when I said the world deals with symptoms. We deal with causes, and the cause is sin. And sin, to come to life, has to find a sinner, a host. And we are all, again, susceptible to this. And all the counsel in the world, to me, is like shooting blanks at a charging lion. A lot of noise, a lot of flash, but the lion charges still. You might as well hold a toaster up and see if that will stop him from charging you. After a while, it's not about words, it's about doing it. We know this. The frustration that pastors have. The senior pastor is the one that spends the most time in the pulpit. That essentially is the senior pastor. He tries to not be part of counseling sessions of any sort when it comes to human behavior one-on-one with the flock. Why is that? Because when he steps in the pulpit and he begins to teach from the Word, those who've been in counsel with him are going to likely be offended, take it personally, take it the wrong way for sure. And so then he has to say, well, I can't talk about this thing, and then everybody else has to do without. And that's wrong. The assistant pastors, the associate pastors, they are the ones that take up some of the slack, but only a little bit. Because counseling creates a need for more counseling. There's no solution in it. You just keep getting counseling, and then when you're tired of that guy, you go find another one. And for a whole hour, you can pay somebody to sit down and talk about your problems and get up and feel temporarily relieved of the symptoms. But it always comes back to you and to me, no matter what happens in this life. We will stand before the Lord eye to eye, face to face, sinner to Savior. That's how it is going to end up. Therefore, live your life as though you know that's going to happen. That's called faith. That's called believing the things that you claim. That's trust. And so Paul, writing to believers who are supposed to be the salt of the earth, the light of the world, they're supposed to be those who forgive and set the example, not the exception. Those who are not supposed to be defeated in the home. Those who are not supposed to be victims. That's who he's writing to. But the reality is that we are often defeated. Often we lose the savor of the salt, the light not as bright. How we respond to this makes a world of difference. I think one of the best things a Christian can do when they are in a bad relationship is contribute more and more to the good relationship with Jesus Christ. Okay, I might not be winning in this relationship, but I'm not going to be losing in this other one. I might not be doing well with my spouse, but I am not going to do poorly with my Lord. That ought to fix it, you'd think. It doesn't. Then there are those brothers and sisters in the body that make their contribution, sometimes just by being available, just by being visible. You can look at a couple and say, that's how I'd like to go out. That's what I'm after. That's what I'm shooting for. These things are not cookie cut. One of the problems with counseling is, you know, sitting across from someone, is that they're not cookie cut. You cannot just apply what works in your home to someone else's home. People are different. Different things influence us. Different things bother us. But there certainly are things that we can do to contribute to the victory. You know, husband is out working, mowing the lawn on a hot day. Be a good idea for a wife to bring him a cool drink somewhere halfway between the work. But if she brings it out to him and she has a plan to get him to do something, and so she gives him the cold water, he takes a sip, and then she brings up the thing she wants to do, that water has just turned bitter in his hand. Why can't she just minister? Why can't she not just serve? This is the same for the husband, too. Maybe your wife doesn't feel like cooking dinner tonight. Maybe you need a bowl of Cheerios. And that's that. Now, each home is different. I'm not saying this is the pattern you have to follow, but it is certainly the spirit. Lighten up on each other. Suffer a little bit. Do without. But if he's riding that tractor and he says, I can't believe she's not bringing me any ice water. He's stupid. Get off the tractor and get your own water then. But if she brings it to you, praise God. You see, you're a victim if you're smoldering because you think the other should be doing something that you want them to do. But when two are like-minded, maybe she's busy doing something else. Maybe she's just unmindful, or he is, or whatever the case may be. Abide in Christ. It reduces the friction. I say this all the time. Friction in a relationship is caused by movement of two types, possibly. One is not moving, and the other is moving against it. That's friction. The other is two moving in opposite directions. That's friction. But when they move together, it's rhythm. Should I not say these things? Should we run away from them? Now, if that person that needs to hear this is not here, it's not going to work you getting them the CD. You need to listen to this. I was tempted to skip, go right to chapter 4, and just act like I didn't. Oh, I did it. Where were you? I'm not going to read from a parallel passage in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 through 25, which Paul again goes at the marriage relationships and their relationship to Christ. And it is unfortunate that because of exaggerations and misunderstandings from Scripture about the Holy Spirit, that many Christians whose marriages are suffering are disinterested or dissatisfied about the Holy Spirit or indifferent because others have given them an impression, they've got it into their head that the relationship with the Holy Spirit is madness. It's just emotional, you know, frenzy that a person goes through. That is not a relationship with the Holy Spirit. It is much deeper than that. It's much more superior than that. And to have a relationship in the Spirit of God is something that keeps us from feeling sorry for ourselves and looking for opportunity to make things happen on behalf of the kingdom, which gives us value. No one wants to be useless. No one wants to have someone say, you know, you're useless. I certainly don't want God to say that. And how do we fend that off? Again, by not being a victim, by being part of the body of Christ, no matter what is happening, even in my marriage. If the marriage is not where it should be. Now, again, please don't ever quote to me, at least, what psychologists say. You might as well quote what Satan says to me. I reject categorically anything that comes out of the dark world of psychology, even if you put the name of Christ on it. I reject it because I do not believe that is Christ. I believe the Word of God is it. And I believe when the Scripture says, wives, submit to your husbands, that's what it means. Now, the wives will then counter with, what if? You just want to roll your eyes. Yeah, okay, if he's running at you with a meat cleaver, maybe that's not a good time to submit. But rarely is that how it goes down. Do you know the person that said, well, you shouldn't preach that. Somebody might do this and that. Have you ever heard of that happening because someone preached what I just said? No, but they might. Well, I'm not going to live that way. What should Paul say? Wives, whatever you do, don't submit to your husbands. Is that what the Scripture says? Of course not. It has been the system since Eden. And listen to Romans 10:3. Paul speaking of these religious people. He says, for they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. So the word there that stands out is submission. Peter recognized this. In 1 Peter chapter 3, he says, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by reverence. Now the idea here, he's saying, listen, wives, don't see yourself as a victim. You're in a bad marriage. You have a husband that doesn't believe. Be an example. They observe your chaste conduct. Don't be a victim. Paul repeats the importance of this in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11. He says, let a woman learn in silence with all submission. Now, that doesn't mean, wives, you cannot talk. We could only hope. I'll pay for that. But it does mean that the wife is not to look to exacerbate things, to make them worse, to start just going down roads with their mouth that they need not go down. But we're not going to do a sermon on that, but let me just point out the difference between surrender and submission in the context of what we're talking about. Surrender is something that is forced on us. Submission is voluntary. If you become a prisoner of war, you've surrendered, but it's not submitted. You're not submitted to that. You're still looking, if you're following the military code, you're looking to escape first chance you get. The people that hold you captive are your enemies. And so you are a prisoner of war because you surrendered, but you did not submit. Submission, of course, is consensual. When we come to Christ, we surrender because we are enemies of the throne as sinners. And then we submit. We give ourselves to Christ. Then we find the Christian life is hard and we stop submitting. We go back to resistance and sneaky little ways of the flesh to go against Christ if we're not careful. And so if the husband knows that the wife is to submit, talking about the Christian home, because he has read it in the Bible and she does not submit, there's going to be unrest in the home. He's going to view you as a rebel, even if he's silent about it. He's going to have a bitter spirit. Or he's good with you violating the word of God, because maybe he wants more of a mommy figure to be his wife than his wife. And men, if you want your wife to be a mommy figure, you cannot be the leader. Mom's the leader. You step up, be a man. You forfeit that, then you deserve some of the things that go upside your head that the Lord allows. This is not asking you to be a tough guy. It's not asking you to force march 50 miles with a pack on your back. It's saying, listen, know what your role is. Learn it. You learn it by on-the-job training. You begin to apply it. It's not a competition. I know I said that before, but I say it again because it needs to be said. And so if you want to be stubborn about the things that Christ has declared, you're free to be stubborn, and you're also free to suffer the consequences. I hold up as an example, Exhibit A, Abigail. Man, I look forward to meeting this sister in heaven. She is the woman that married the wrong man. We read about it in 1 Samuel chapter 25, verse 3. The name of the man was Nabal, it means foolish. And the name of his wife, Abigail. And she was a woman of good understanding and beautiful appearance. But the man was harsh and evil in his doings. And we know the story. David was coming to kill her husband. She could have said, woohoo, this is from God. I am out of here. Okay, Lord, if you will, if you insist. But she doesn't. She stops David from killing the scoundrel. Man, who can do that? I mean, you're stuck with this kind of guy and she just trusts God. I think Abigail falls out the picture somewhere early in David's life. Maybe she dies. Maybe she kind of becomes a wife in retreat. She moves out of the palace and lives in her own territory, but is still married to the king. Because a woman like this would have influenced David in so many better directions than what we find him going into. That's the only way I can explain it. But enough of that. Other marriages in Scripture worth mentioning. There is Hosea, the man who married the wrong woman. Abigail married the wrong man. Hosea married the wrong woman. That's what we would say. That's what's on the surface. She was a restless spouse. The bonds and burdens of marriage vows were not as wonderful as the lure of the flesh. They were true slavery to her. You know, a bond, that we say this during the wedding ceremony. We talk about the ring being an emblem of the bond. It can be beautiful, but it's a bond still. It's still supposed to be that which locks you into your vow through thick or thin, till death do you part. Gomer, the wife of Hosea, the lure of forbidden things, was irresistible because she allowed it to be. Then there was Ruth, the woman who married the right man. There was the man who married the right woman in Proverbs 31. And then there is the woman of John chapter 4 who married any man. Five of them, Jesus said. And the one you're with is not your husband. You've had five husbands, like Sesame Street. Count them, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Could you see her face when he busted her like that? Like, huh? She knew it was wrong. She knew this was less than ideal, but she had become a prisoner. She had become a victim. She probably ran away from righteous people thinking that they were judging her, that they were self-righteous and not giving it a chance. And many times Christians are just that way, self-righteous and obnoxious. May that not be us. There's one thing to not tolerate the flaunting of sin. It's another thing to work with a person to get them out of sin. Usually the immature don't understand this. I think I've said enough about that. He says here in verse 18, to your own husbands. The first principle is what we find here, loyalty, allegiance to the vows that we're taking, because it says in the same verse, as is fitting to the Lord. Again, if a man abdicates headship, his role as leader, he does to the detriment of his wife and his children and his friends and his church and his society. Men, you're not free to be freeloaders in the home. Well, now verse 19. Husbands, you're really okay. Let's move on. Verse 20. To whomsoever much is given, much is required. You are the leader of the home, whether you like it or not. The Bible doesn't debate the woman's role. She is to submit to the husband. It doesn't say, now, wives, what do you think about that? Now, granted, there are these, you know, the what-ifs that live under the bridge are really the trolls that will devour you if you're not careful. They will kill your faith. What if? What if the Bible's wrong? How about that what if? What if you're going to hell? How about dealing with that one? You want to play the what-if game? There's no end to that. So let's skip that step and let's go by what is instead of what if. The husbands, you're to love your wives. Now, I don't have time to use all the humor that I have loaded up for this over the years, but the example given is Christ's love for the church. Now, I've noticed when men sing about Christ's love for them, that their arms go up too, that they receive the love of Christ. They enjoy that he has forgiven them, that he's bought them with his blood. That's the kind of love you're supposed to have for your wife. Would you take a bullet for your wife? Would you live with your wife as though she doesn't want to take a bullet to get rid of you? Love. To do for the other one, the highest that you can do in the role that you have been assigned without looking elsewhere. Without looking over down the field to see if something else better is there. Oh, if I had only. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. Marriage is honorable. And then it says, among all and the bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Those who are not true to their vows, God will deal with. Matthew 19, 6, so then, they're no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. Jesus adds that, and he adds that in the authority of God, not as a prophet of Israel. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, husbands likewise dwell with them with understanding. Now, I think that is pretty comical of the Bible. Men, understand your wives. Lord, I'm sorry. The word is perfect except that one verse. Giving honor to the wife. That's the whole idea of opening the door for her. Now, granted, I mean, I took my wife out to dinner the other night because I'm a good husband. And I can't even say that with a straight face. And as we were leaving the restaurant, I was going to go around and open the door for her. But I said, this is a big truck, and that's a long way around. It'd be better for one to go, and I saved my strength for the wheel. And romance does not come easy to me. I find it annoying. But I'm mindful of it. And I talked to God. I said, God was holding you up for making me better. Life is hard. God knows it. Approach it not as a victim, and you have a chance of getting more things done in spite of your feelings. It's your faith that God wants working. Feelings follow. They will follow.
We are so glad you tuned in today to learn from the New Testament letter of Colossians on Cross Reference Radio. Cross Reference Radio is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville in Virginia. We're honored to be able to share God's Word with you each time you tune in. If you'd like more information about this ministry or want to listen to additional teachings from Pastor Rick, please visit our website, crossreferenceradio.com. We also encourage you to subscribe to our podcast so you'll never have to miss a program. Just search for Cross Reference Radio in iTunes and Google Play Music or your favorite podcast app. We hope you'll tune in again next time to join us as we continue our study through the Bible right here on Cross Reference Radio.